and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "These things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I should tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." That great writer was expressing tremendous truth. But he said that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the foundation and the support as these columns support the structure of this building. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. In Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." The church is tremendously important. There isn't anything under God's sun that is more vital and more important than the church, because it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is that which proclaims a saving message. It is that which Christ loved and gave Himself for it. It is that in which all of those who are the saved are a part. In Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be, were being saved." And so the saved are those who are a part of that blood-bought institution, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to notice today concerning that church, the identity of the church. I know that we live in a world when there's so many, many things that are vying for people's time and consideration and their attention. We must identify the church, because there are many organizations all across our world that are claiming to be the church of the Bible. And therefore, we must be able to look and to identify that church. There are some identification marks. Just about everything has to have identification, including the church. Young people in school, in college, we have a number of them in the audience today. It's necessary to have an ID card, an identification card, that causes that student to be able to enjoy the facilities, the benefits of that school or that institution in various respects. We have driver's license in order to identify us. Now we've gone to the point of even placing the picture on the driver's license, as has many, many states, in order to identify a person. And so identification is vital. It's necessary. If one is writing a check or transacting some business, it's necessary to have some means of identification in order for that business to be transacted. In Matthew 15, verse 13, Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. And so our Lord was teaching that there are plants, that there are organizations that are not planted by the Lord, that do not have the Lord's sanction, the Lord's approval, and therefore one day are going to be rooted up. Caution must be given as we attempt to identify the church. In 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. John was saying that it is vital that we not believe every spirit, but rather we test or try those spirits whether they be of God. Jesus also had stated in John 5:38, search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. If we're going to try the spirits, then we must see whether or not what is said is that which the Lord teaches or the Lord commands. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. In Jesus' message to the church in Ephesus, He commends them in one respect, but He says, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. That congregation was highly commended because it put to the test those who claimed to be spokesmen for God, those who claimed to be apostles and were not. Matthew 24:24. Jesus said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And so what we suggest today is, we must do as Paul taught the Galatian churches in Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that calls you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some which trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though I, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which was preached, let him be accursed. So in the first century, Paul could see the beginning, as it were, of people leaving the gospel of Christ and believing and following something else. And he cautions them to be sure that they stay anchored to the rock, that solid foundation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now this is to be done by examination. Psalm 26 verse 2. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What Paul was saying in reference to the Lord's Supper should be done in all areas of life. That we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine what we believe and what we follow in light of God's truth, of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. And so in order to identify the church, we're going to have to do the proper examination in search, in light, in use of God's Word. I would suggest to you that we can identify the church. This isn't the only way, but this is one way. We identify the church the way we identify anything else. We do it by name. All of us have a name. And someone has said that a man's name, a person's name, is the sweetest, greatest word to that person in all the English language. I'm sure that's probably true. If you get a person's name wrong, incorrectly, ask Western Union what folks think about that. They'll tell you very quickly that a name is meaningful to everyone. And so we identify people or things or places by name. We identify the church by name. Not in every respect. That's not the only way. Christ is the founder of it. In Ephesians 1:22. And He is the head of the body of the church. So Christ is the head. God gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church. In Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church, just as the husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ is head of the church. Now all of us know that for centuries, that when some young lady pledged her loyalty and her allegiance and her love to some young man, that she took his name to wear. Paul said, as the husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ is the head of the church. Now, outside of the Hollywood marriages and some politicians or some show personalities, that practice is still followed today. When some young lady enters into marriage with some man, then she wears his name. That's exactly what Paul was saying in regard to the church. As the husband is the head of the wife, she doesn't wear some other man's name, but she wears the name of the person to whom she's married. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, in that chapter, as Paul was talking about the law, he was saying that a woman, in verse 3, is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if he be dead, she is released from the law of her husband. Therefore, beloved, you are dead to the law, that you should be married to Christ, even to Him who was raised from the dead, that you may bring forth fruit unto God. Now notice, Paul says that Christians are married to Christ. And since we're married to Christ, since Christ is the head of the church, and the church is described in various places in Scripture as being the bride of Christ, Revelation 21:7, as well as other locations. Since we are married to Christ, then surely that same relationship exists. We are Christians. We wear no other name except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are married to Christ. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I don't believe that any of us in this audience want to enter into a marriage relationship. Any of these young people, these that are unmarried, young men, marry some young lady, if she were to say, "Now I prefer still maintaining my maiden name. Now I love you, I'm concerned about you, I'm interested in you, but I don't want to leave my maiden name." I don't believe that any serious thinking person would in any sense, in any way, go along with that kind of idea. And yet there are those today who will say that all religious bodies belong to Christ. They just use a variety of names, most of the time describing some particular practice they do, or sometimes using some other man's name, or sometimes maybe using some locality geographically. But in all of these, not using that glorious and marvelous name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't understand why some group would claim to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and be interested in using some name other than this. That'd be about like saying, "Now I'm Morgan Medlin, but I'm using some other name." We'd call it an alias. I don't think any of us would in any sense want to say, "Well, I'm such and such a person, but I'm going by another name." Why would we want to camouflage ourselves or such? Why not our own name? We know in the Word of God that it was a practice to name items after a person. In John 4:6, "Now Jacob's well was there." The well was called Jacob's because he dug the well, he drank of it, and his family, and even the entire community, and it was called Jacob's well. We honor people today by giving titles to them, naming things after them. The father of our country, historically, is George Washington. I don't suppose that anything has been named Washington as much because of honoring the father of our nation, even our capital, honors him in that sense, in that degree. And probably every state has a Washington County or maybe a city, a community in it named after Washington. And so we've honored him in the highest and greatest way by naming various things after him. Christ gave himself for the church. Who is deserving of such honor as the Lord Jesus Christ? Since he loved the church and gave himself for it, died for it, why would anyone want to tack someone else's name or some practice on it? We live in an age of what some term the ecumenical movement. In the 1990s, several religious bodies hoping to be able to merge into one. If this is done, it would affect some four or five, perhaps, religious bodies in this community. And in all of their preliminary talks and discussions, this body would comprise some 25 million members if it takes place, and would be the largest Protestant religious group in our land. But concerning the name of it, of course that's not fully determined, fully settled, but in all the talks up to this point, they've come to the point of deciding that probably the name of that group will be Church of Christ United. And the reason the word United would be tacked on to it is because it comprises about a dozen religious groups. But you see, none of them would consent that the one keep their name. And all of them can agree upon this name, Church of Christ United. So this is an indication that just about everybody religiously would agree that Christ is the head of the church. Then why not just follow that step further by honoring the name of Christ and so identifying the church? Oh, there are those who would contend that name doesn't matter. A rose by any other name would smell just as sweet and all this kind of thing. Well, if a rose is a rose, why not call it a rose? If a carnation is a carnation, why not call it a carnation? If the church belongs to Christ and He's the head of it, then why not so acknowledge? I believe that a name makes a difference. If I were to write someone a check and leave my name off, they'd say, wait just a moment. You failed to sign it. Oh, I could say now a name doesn't make any difference. Just put in there whatever name you want to. Just sign whatever name you want to on that check. Well, all of us know that's ridiculous. It does make a difference what name's on the check. I read a few days ago of a robbery. And I suppose the thief must have been rather shallow, to say the least. But apparently there wasn't enough money in the cash register, and so he had the attendant to write two checks, each one of them for $100. They must have been a very stupid thief, to say the very least of it. But anyway, someone asked that person afterwards, what about it? And they said, well, I did sign the checks for $100, but I didn't sign my name. I signed some other name. Of course, they could have been stopped anyway. But anyhow, the person had signed some other name on the check. I guess it didn't have name printed on it, as oftentimes is the case. And so it makes a difference. It makes a difference on a check what name is on there. We're vitally concerned and interested in it. I believe it makes a difference concerning the name the church wears. Since it is the bride of Christ, Revelation 21:9, since Christ is the head of the church, in Revelation 19:7, the wife has made herself ready, describing the church, and that the last book of the Bible. And congregations have been commended for keeping the name of Christ. In Revelation 2:1, the church at Ephesus, Jesus said, "For my name's sake." Revelation 2:12, the church at Pergamos, "You hold fast my name." The church at Sardis, Revelation 3:1, was told, "You have a name that you live and you're dead." They had the right name, but not the right practice. The church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3:8, "You have not denied my name, you have kept the faith." And so congregations were commended because they kept the name of Christ. Now don't misunderstand me. There could be the right name and the wrong practice. There could be the right name and the wrong teaching. No question at all about that. But how can one expect to be right if he doesn't start in the right way? If one doesn't start in the right way, he's not going to end up in the right direction. So the name must be right as well as the practice, as the doctrine, as the teaching. We identify the church by name. You identify yourself by name. That driver's license is supposed to describe you. You don't carry someone else's driver's license. You carry your driver's license. So we're identified in various ways as to who we are. The church is identified by name. In Acts 4:12, "There is none other name under heaven among men given whereby we must be saved." No other name like the name of Jesus. And I'm glad that we as a religious body, the church, exalts, honors the name of Christ. Not enough to just wear that name. There has to be the teaching and the doctrine that go along with it. Be possible for a group to have a correct spiritual name and not have the proper doctrine to go with it. But we must have both in order to be pleasing, in order to be acceptable unto the Lord. More division has probably been caused in the religious world by such a diversity of names, and more atheists have been made due to division in the religious world than Voltaire, Hume, Owen, Paine, or any other men who espouse that particular teaching or philosophy. If you're not a Christian today, we would urge you to become a member of the body of Christ, become a Christian only, to be a part of the family of God. Believing in the Lord, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and being baptized. Then the Lord will add you to the church of the Bible, as you follow, believe, and practice the teachings therein.